Take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 43. Psalm chapter 43. We've been going through the book of 2 Corinthians, and on Sunday mornings, we're just going to take a pause in that study this morning. Psalms chapter 43. There's a lot of things been going on in our news recently. In Colorado, there was a high school shooting. Two young people were wounded. One other was killed. North Carolina, a Ukrainian young lady, refugee, was murdered on a transit train. In Utah, a man by the name of Charlie Kirk was killed. Chicago, Memphis, DC, all over our country, we're seeing murders and deaths on a weekly basis. Weekly. There is no doubt that we are living in an evil world. No doubt about it. We live in an evil, wicked world. And it seems many times that evil is prevailing. We look at just all that's taking place. High school student in Texas. All these different places. All across our country. It seems like just evil seems to be coming bolder and bolder with every passing day. It seems like it's prevailing. So what are we who know Jesus Christ, what are we to do when it seems like evil is prevailing? Are we to just throw up our hands and just kind of give up like the enemy would want? Are we just to step aside and say, you know what, hey, it's an evil world, and you know, this isn't our home. Our home is in heaven, and so this really isn't our world, so we're just going to stand aside, and we're just going to let the world do what it wants to do. Is that what we should do? I like the quote by a man by the name of Edmund Burke. He said, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing." Yes, there's no doubt that evil is prevailing in our world, but is it maybe because good men are doing nothing about it? And when I say good men, I'm not just talking about good people. I want to really talk about Christians this morning. I feel like Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 4, even though it was talking about Israel, I feel like this verse speaks very close to home to our country. I want you to just listen to this verse. Just listen to it. "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." Now, I know that's written to Israel. When I read that, I thought, boy, that sounds a whole lot like our country that we live in today. Sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. Why? Why is all that taking place? And this is what he says. They have forsaken the Lord. They've forsaken the Lord. It seems like we're just living in almost a hopelessness, right? You turn on the news and it just seems like everything on the news is horrible, right? Turn on the news and it seemed like this tragedy is happening here and this tragedy is happening over here, and it just seemed like there's nothing good on the news anymore, which, you know, take it for what it is. If you're looking for something good, I don't think I'd go to the news anyway. But when we come to Psalms chapter 43, Psalm chapter 43, I want us to read this morning. In Psalms chapter 43, it's just five verses. But I want you to notice what the psalmist says here. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Ever felt like that before? Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts this morning as only you can. Lord, I pray that the message this morning, Lord, would work in a way that, Lord, many times we don't even understand sometimes what you're doing. And Lord, I pray that this morning, that through the singing, the special music, Lord, that our hearts have been prepared to truly look to you. Lord, I don't know why any person is here this morning other than myself. But God, I know this morning I need you, and I need to look to you. And so, Father, I pray this morning, Lord, for whatever reason each person is here, that we would look to you this morning. We would look to your word. We would receive comfort and encouragement, Lord, from it. And Father, I pray that if there is one person today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, you'd help them recognize and realize that Jesus is the only one who can save them from their sin. He's the only one who can give us hope in the midst of hopelessness. And so, Father, I pray you'd work in our hearts this morning. Draw us closer to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can we have hope in a hopeless world? This psalm was written during a time of personal distress in the psalmist's life. Spiritual depression, possibly when David faced opposition or felt distant from God. This psalmist is facing enemies. He's feeling abandoned. He's struggling with inner despair. Yet in the midst of his trial, he teaches us how to respond when life seems to press us down. How do we respond when it just seems like it's hopeless? How do we respond when it seems like evil is prevailing? And instead of giving in to hopelessness, what we find is the psalmist lifts his heart toward God. And he looks to God during these times. How do we find hope in hopelessness? I want you to notice what the psalmist says here. Notice in verse number 1 and 2, he says, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitfulness of unjust men, for thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" Notice, first of all, we see the cry for God's defense. Again, think about this, the psalmist, and again, he's going through a difficult time. There's personal distress. There's enemies that he's facing. He seems to be surrounded by injustice and hostility. And he cries out to God. Oh, judge me, oh God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation, and oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. He cries out for vindication. He feels wronged by enemies. He feels misunderstood by men. You ever felt that way before? You feel like your enemies have wronged you? You feel like everybody just seems like kind of misunderstands what you're trying to do? But notice in his cry of defense, it's in this cry of vindication, it's not for a personal revenge, but it's for God's righteous defense. He's crying out for God in his defense on his life. He says in verse 2, "For thou art the God of my strength." But then he says, "Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of my enemy?" He's calling out to God and he's saying, "God, I'm feeling discouraged. I'm feeling depressed. I feel like nobody understands what I'm doing. I'm trying to follow you, God, and I feel like the enemy is prevailing. God, you're my strength." He says in verse number 2, he says, "Thou art the God of my strength." But then what does he say? "Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" What happens? He's crying out to God, but you know what? He doesn't see God coming to his aid right away. He's calling out to God for deliverance, and we can call out to God for deliverance when things seem to be mounting and oppressing and things seem to be not going the way we want, and we call out to God. But what do we do when God doesn't answer right away? He says, "God, you're my strength." But he says, "I don't feel like you're answering me right now. I don't feel like you're hearing me right now, God. I don't feel like you know what's going on." He says, "Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" Can I ask you, when we don't see God come to our aid or answer when we ask, how do we respond? Do we feel like God has forsaken us? That's what he's saying. He says, "God, I've called out to you. Man, things have not been going well in my life. There's enemies and there's difficulties, and I've cried out to you. God, you're my strength, but it just doesn't seem, like you're there, God. I just can't see the light that needs to be there. Lord, I can't see what's going on." Ever felt like God has forsaken you? Felt like evil is prevailing? When falsely accused or treated unfairly, instead of fighting in the flesh, do we bring our case before the Lord? Do we bring our case before God? Do we cry out to God? Even though we may not feel that God is answering right away, do we still come before him and say, "God, I need you. And I don't know how long it's going to take for you to answer, God. I don't know how long it's going to take for you to do what I'm asking. But God, I'm coming to you and you alone." You see, what happens so often is we cry out to God and God doesn't answer the way we want him to answer. He doesn't answer when we want him to answer. And we just say, "Well, I'm done with you then, God. I'm done. If that's the way you're going to be, if you're not going to answer when I call, if you're not going to do what I ask, then I'm just not going to turn to you anymore, God." Friend, you understand that God knows more than you know. God's way is far better than your way. And you may look at life and you might see, "God, I don't understand what's going on. God, I don't see why you're allowing things to happen. God, it just seems like evil is prevailing in this world. And Lord, we're trying to stand for truth, but yet evil is prevailing. God, I don't understand it." When God doesn't answer when we want and the way we want, do we give up on God or do we continue to look to God as the source of our strength? Do you understand that God is the ultimate judge who will make all things right? Do you understand that? God will make all things right one day. It may not be the day that you want it, but God will make all things right. Can you imagine standing in a courtroom, being falsely accused? You know, I don't know all the laws. Maybe you went to law school. Maybe you know some of the laws and things like that. But if I was accused of something that I have not done, and I'm standing in a courtroom, and they said, Andrew, you have two choices. You can either represent yourself, or you can have the most famous lawyer in the world represent you. It's not even a question. I am not representing myself. Because I don't know the laws. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what the prosecutor's gonna say. I don't know what the judge is gonna be thinking. I don't know any of those things. I want that lawyer to represent me in this case. Think about this. The psalmist says to God, you plead my cause. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. You know what he says? He says, God, I'm just going to turn to you. And I don't understand what's going on, and I don't realize and fully understand the whole scope of why it seems like the ungodly are winning. I don't fully understand why it seems like evil's prevailing, but God, I'm just going to leave it with you. Because you are the final judge. And just as that person who maybe is falsely accusing me or that person that's treating me wrong or whatever it's happening in my life, God, you know that person's not gonna stand before me at the final judgment, and I'm not gonna stand before that person at the final judgment. That person's gonna stand before you, and I will stand before you, and I'm just gonna let you be the judge, God. I'm gonna leave it in your hands. You see, when it seems like there is no hope, we need to cry for God's defense. Cry out to God. Look to God during these times. But notice, may I say, secondly, notice the second thing we find here. Not only should we cry for God's defense to find hope in hopelessness, but notice he says in verse 3, oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill, into thy tabernacles. Then will I go into the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Here's the second thing that the psalmist says to do when it seems like there's no hope and we're trying to find hope in hopeless. He says, first of all, we are to cry for God's defense. But then secondly, he says, there should be a pursuit of God's direction. There should be a pursuit of God's direction. Not my direction, God's direction. Look what he says. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Again, think with me about this. The psalmist longs not just for deliverance from trouble. He's longing for God himself. He says, let them lead me, let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. The psalmist is saying, look, God, even in times of trouble and even in difficulties and hopelessness, I don't just want deliverance, God. I want to be close to you. I want to let you lead me. I want your presence in my life. So many times in our life, we simply want deliverance from the problems and the trials that we're going through. We simply want deliverance from an evil world so that we can just live normal. We want deliverance from our problems so that things can just go back to the way they were, right? We want smooth sailing here so that we can live our life the way we want to live it. But you understand what the psalmist says? I don't want to just live the way I want to live, God. I want to follow you. I want deliverance, God. I want to follow you through this. He says, send out thy light and thy truth. He asks for God's light, God's guidance, God's clarity. I wonder when we're going through things that we think are hopeless, when we're going through difficulties and trials and discouragements, do we ask for God's light? Do we ask for God to show us? not just so that we can ask the question why and get that answered. No, no. Do we ask for God's clarity, God's light in this, so that we can see what his purpose is in going through this? Because when we see his purpose is not just to deliver us through the problem or from the problem, but his purpose is so that he gets the glory through it, we're able to look at it in a different light. You see, so often we just want delivered from it because we just want our life to be easy. But the psalmist says, God, I want your light. I need your light. I need your truth, that the promises from God's word, the stability that we find from God's word, he's asking for God's light and truth in his life. And if we let his light and truth lead us, I wonder what direction it will lead us to. I guarantee you, if we would let his light and his truth lead us, then no matter what difficulty we go through, no matter what trial we face, if we're saying, God, I want your truth to lead me in this. I want your light to shine through this so that you receive the glory. Can I tell you something? When we follow God through these things, God is the one that gets the glory for it. And I wonder, as Christians, I want you to think with me on this. As Christians, in the way that we live our life, do we really want God to get the glory, or do we want our life just to be easy? Too many Christians are more concerned just about an easy life and just going through life without issues and without problems and without trials. Instead of, no matter what we face in life, we want God to get the glory. We're so wrapped up in ourself that when problems and difficulties come, we want deliverance, but we don't want God's light. We want deliverance, but we don't want God's truth. We're not gonna let his truth lead us. We're not gonna let his light lead us, because if we let his light and truth lead us, you know what he says? Hey, he says, you are to be the light of the world. You're to be that light that is shining for Jesus Christ. You're to be standing for truth when all else is failing and it seems like everything else is falling down. You are to be that one that is standing for the light of Jesus Christ and standing for truth. That's you and I. His end goal that we find here is worship. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go into the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. You understand, the psalmist's desire, his end is to worship God, to be in the presence of God with joy and singing and that desire to be close to him. Not just deliverance, but his presence, his light and his truth. May I say, friend, in discouragement, don't just pray for circumstances to change. Pray for God's guidance. Pray for God's presence. Ask God to let you have his light and truth through this so that you can do what he wants you to do in bringing glory to God through it. You see, true joy is found in him. True joy is not found in a problem-free life. True joy is found in Jesus. We have this idea that joy and peace can only come through a problem-free life. You have not read the Bible. You find me one person in Scripture that God used to bring him glory that had a problem-free life. You're not going to find one. Because it's through the trials and through the difficulties that were able to bring God glory. You know what's sad is that many Christians won't even give God the glory when things are good. We don't give him the glory when things are good. And so what does God do? He brings some trials, he brings some difficulties into our life to help us realize, hey, your life is not supposed to be about you. Your life is supposed to be about Jesus Christ and following him and being obedient to him. And then we get mad and upset when God brings trials in, when God's simply trying to help us understand our purpose in life is to bring glory to him, not self. Of course, many of you are aware of a man this week that was killed by the name of Charlie Kirk. Charlie Kirk was more than just a bold voice in a cultural movement. He was a young husband. He was a young father who knew Christ. He loved his country. He stood unashamed for truth. In fifth grade, he gave his life to Jesus Christ as a savior. This is what he said: "I'm nothing without Jesus. I'm a sinner. I fall incredibly short of the glory of God. We all do. I gave my life to the Lord in fifth grade, and it's the most important decision I've ever made. And everything I do incorporates Jesus Christ." Charlie Kirk knew what he believed. He took a stand on moral issues. He recognized the spiritual realities of good and evil, truth and error, right and wrong. He stood for biblical principles like marriage. That marriage is to be between one man and one woman. He took a stand on gender, that there aren't all kinds of genders. There is male and female. He took a stand on life. That life begins at conception. Standing against abortion. And by the way, friend, you say, well, you shouldn't be political. These are not political issues. They are biblical issues. They're biblical right here in the Word of God. The thing that most impressed me about Charlie Kirk, though, I've watched Charlie Kirk for a while, but the thing that most impressed me about him was that he was so openly shared his faith every opportunity that he could. Every opportunity he could, he shared his faith. And it wasn't just a quick thing either. It wasn't just, oh, I'm a Christian. No. No, he took time to share his faith. He would go through the plan of salvation. He would talk about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ with people publicly for all to hear. It didn't matter who he was talking to. Didn't matter if it was a college student on a campus. It didn't matter if it was Bill Maher, who was a known atheist. He would publicly talk to them and tell them the greatest decision they can ever make in their life is to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Nothing greater. Charlie Kirk said, "I want to be remembered for courage for my faith." That would be the most important thing. The most important thing is my faith. It's amazing many of the different things that people are retweeting and reposting, and I don't know if you can say re-Xing, right? It used to be Twitter, and you would retweet something. Now it's X. I don't know what they say when you redo it, but all kinds of things. Jesus defeated death so you can live. All death can do to a believer is deliver him to Jesus. That's a great quote. That's a great quote. All death can do is deliver you to Jesus. That's it. But this was one that really struck me. He said this. He said, "I'm far more interested in what God wants from me than what I want from God." And friend, I'm afraid that so many Christians today, we're living simply to get what we want from God instead of allowing God to get what he wants from us. What is it that God wants from us? It is to give him glory. What is it that God wants from your life and my life? It is to live in such a way that God receives the glory and the honor in all that we say and do. Now, please understand, I'm not saying I am in 100% agreement with Charlie Kirk on everything he said and everything he believed. Look, friend, you're sitting here today and you're not in 100% agreement with me on everything I say and believe. And I'm not in agreement with you 100%. But here was a man who was willing to take the opportunity that God had given to him and not just use it for self, not just use it to promote himself, but to promote Jesus Christ all over this nation. College campuses, interviews, political leaders, all kinds of people. That he would have an opportunity to sit down and talk with them and tell them about Jesus Christ, the one who he loved more than anyone else because of what Jesus Christ had done for him. And friend, if you're here today, maybe you've been aware of what's going on in the news and maybe you've been hearing some things. And friend, if you're here today and you're uncertain, can I tell you something? I'm not concerned where Charlie is today. There's no doubt in my mind that Charlie's in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt about it. And it's not because Charlie was a good guy. It's not because Charlie was a good husband. It wasn't because he was a good father. It wasn't because he stood for life. It wasn't because he stood for the family. No, it's none of those things. The reason why there's no doubt in my mind that Charlie Kirk is in heaven today is because he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Friend, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, just as Charlie said, the greatest decision that you can ever make in your life is to know Jesus Christ. Do you understand? Every single one of us are sinners. Every single one. It doesn't matter what background you have. It doesn't matter if you have a religious background or a non-religious background. It doesn't matter if you've been in church before or if today is your first time in a church, or maybe you're watching via live stream and you've still never set foot in a church, but you're just watching. You understand that every single one of us are sinners. God says it's very clear, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us are sinners. Every single one of us deserve to die and go to hell because of our sin. Because our sin is not just sin, our sin is against God. It's not just sin against mankind. No, it's sin against God. We have rebelled and broken God's laws. God says because of our sin, the payment for sin is death. Eternally being separated from God forever. That's the payment that we deserve. And yet, friend, here's the most amazing thing that has ever happened. Because God knew that you and I could not pay for our sin, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. And Jesus went to a rugged cross and he bled and he died on that cross, not for his sin, no, but for my sin. And for your sin. And he's the only one that can take our sin away. And he died and he was buried, put in that grave. He was there for 3 days. And on that third day, he rose again so that he could give you life. I'm not just talking about physical life. No, I'm talking about spiritual life. I'm talking about giving you a purpose for living. I'm talking about giving you something that God can be pleased with in your life as you live it for him. God says he offers that gift of eternal life to anyone who will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not about being religious. It's not about being a member of a church. You can be a member of a church and still die and go to hell, friend. It's not about getting baptized. It's not about being a good person. No. Those things do not save a person. Those things cannot take away one sin. If those things could take away sin, there would be no need for Jesus Christ to come. But Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross for your sin and for my sin. And if we're willing to put our faith and trust in him alone, then we can be saved. In fact, this is what Jesus said himself. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse number 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus said there's only one way, and it's through him. And think about what God is telling us now. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you understand you have a purpose in life, not just to easily go through life. Doesn't mean because you're saved that there's gonna be no problems. No, no, your purpose in life is to glorify God in all that we do. I wonder if maybe the reason why God is not giving Christians more of a platform to talk about Jesus Christ is because we're not talking about Jesus Christ with the platform that we have. Why would God give us a greater platform to talk about Jesus if we're not willing to go across the street and tell our neighbor about Jesus? Why would he give us a greater platform to tell people about Jesus when we're not willing to talk to our coworkers about Jesus? You see, his desire is that we live in a way that brings honor and glory to him in all that we do. Our purpose in life as a Christian is to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, to glorify him in all that we do, in all that we say. But we have succumbed to the world's philosophy. Hey, we just want life to be easy. We just want life to be smooth sailing. We don't want any problems, any difficulties in life. No, no, let's just not talk about Jesus. Talking about Jesus might offend somebody. Talking about Jesus might get us fired. Talking about Jesus might cause us to some family rifts. We're just not gonna talk about Jesus anymore. And we wonder why we're in a wicked, evil world that continues to prevail. Because we are not standing for truth. And this is what he says. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Can I tell you, friend, if you are being led by the light and truth of Jesus Christ, you will talk about Jesus Christ. You can't help but talk about Jesus Christ. If you're being led by his light, if you're being led by his truth, you will talk about him. Then why don't we? Because we're more concerned about just having it easy. We're not really concerned about glorifying him. We're not really concerned about his presence. He says, let them bring me his light and his truth. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God, my exceeding joy. Understand, the psalmist says, my joy is not in the circumstances around me. My joy is not in what I'm going through. My joy is in God. That's where my joy is. But our joy isn't found in God anymore. Our joy is found in whether I get that promotion. Our joy is found in whether I get that new job. Our joy is found in whether I get that car or whether I get this or whether I get that or whether life is good. That's where our joy is. Friend, we've messed up. As a Christian, we've got it all wrong. He says, for my joy, my exceeding joy is in God. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Where do we go when it seems hopeless? Understand why the world is hopeless, friend. The world is hopeless because they need Jesus. You understand? The world is hopeless because they need Jesus. That's why they're hopeless. And when it seems hopeless, what are we to do? Look in verse number 5. Not only can we cry out to God for his defense, not only can we pursue God's direction, but we have an anchor of hope. He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Now remember, think about the question that he just asked up in verse number 2. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? It says, it's almost like he's like, God, I asked you to do these things, but you didn't do them. You didn't do them when I wanted you to do them. But I'm still gonna trust you, God. I'm still gonna look to you, God. And then when he come down to verse number 5, after talking about asking for his light and his truth and glorifying God, he says, to his soul, why art thou cast down? He says to his soul, what's got you down, man? Why are you down? Why art thou disquieted within me? And look at his answer. Hope in God. Look to God. Why do we need to be discouraged? You know why we're discouraged? Because we're not looking to God. You know why we're disquieted? We know why we're upset and anxious and discouraged? Because we're not looking to God. Instead, we're looking to man. We're looking to circumstances. We're looking to politicians. We're looking to all these different things. And he says, hope in God. He is the anchor. He is the one we go to when it seems to be hopeless. He is the one that we go to when everything seems to be falling apart. He says, hope in God. For I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. You know, he says, keep praising God. But you don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand the trials and the difficulties. Keep praising God. This week, I listened to a lady that lost her husband 2 days before to a shooter, look into a TV camera and say, if you don't know Jesus Christ, the greatest decision you can make in your life is to know Jesus. And if you're not part of a church, you need to find a good Bible-believing church and get into that church and find out who Jesus is and find out who God is. How in the world could she say that 2 days after her husband has just been shot and killed? Because her hope is in God. Her hope is in Jesus. Her hope is not in the circumstances of life. Her hope is not in her marriage, although they had a great marriage, it seems like. Her hope is in God. And she can look at all of those who are influenced by her husband and say, my hope is still in God. And I heard her say this, God is good. God is always good. How could she say that? Because her hope was in God. Where is your hope? Is your hope just in the circumstances of life? Is that what you're looking to? Are you just hoping that, man, everything will just go back to normal? Oh, friend, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Our hope is in God. As a Christian, your hope can be in God so that when you go through the trials and difficulties of life, you can still say, God is good. Always, God is good. It doesn't mean we're not going to have problems. It doesn't mean we're not going to have difficulties. And it doesn't mean that evil isn't still going to prevail. God is good. And it doesn't matter what we go through. As long as we are living our life in a way that brings glory and honor to God. As long as we're looking to him and crying out and saying, God, I don't understand what's going on, but I'm just going to trust you. You're the final judge. I'm just going to trust you. God, I'm crying out for deliverance, but God, I'm going to leave it in your hands. But God, I'm asking for your light. I'm asking for your truth so that I can live in a way that glorifies you and brings honor to your name. God, I'm trusting you because you are my hope. Why is my soul cast down? I don't have to be cast down. I don't have to be discouraged. I don't have to be upset that it seems like evil is prevailing. No, no, no. My hope is in God. Friend, if you're a Christian, I hope you've read the end of the book. God wins. God wins. Is your hope in God? Are you living a way that would bring glory and honor to him? He says, I want your light. And I want your truth to lead me. And when that does, I guarantee you, you'll talk about Jesus. You'll trust him. You'll be able to go through those difficulties and trials in life and still be able to say, my hope is in God. Father, I pray you'd work in our hearts this morning. Lord, we need you. Lord, this country needs you. Lord, just thinking of the life of Charlie Kirk and Lord, just taking the opportunities that he had to share Jesus Christ. And of course, Lord, we pray for his family and we pray for the families of these students in Colorado and all of these atrocities that are taking place. But God, the reason why it seems like we're living in a hopeless world where the evil is prevailing is because they need Jesus. Lord, it is time for Christians to take a stand for truth. It is time for Christians to stop just wanting an easy road and no problems and no difficulties. It's time that we stop looking to possessions and things for our joy. And it's time we started looking to you. So God, I pray that you would help us as Christians to look to you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking about. Friend, maybe you're here today. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've heard something on the internet about Jesus, and he can save you from your sins. Maybe you heard the message this morning about how you can be saved and Jesus is the only one that can save you from your sins. And you've heard those things, but you're just not sure what they all mean. You're not sure if you're saved. You're not sure where you would go when you die. Friend, if that's you this morning, I want you to know that God loves you. And we love you. And God has given you his word so that you can know how you can be saved. Friend, if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, that's me. I'm going to be honest. I'm not sure if I'm saved. I don't know if I died where I would go. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to come to you and embarrass you in any way, but I would like to pray for you this morning. My prayer can't save you, but I want to pray for you. If you say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'm not sure where I would go if I died. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? Nobody else is looking about. Just slip it up, put it right back down. Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure. Just raise it up, put it right back down. Nobody's going to come to you. I'm not going to call you out. Just slip it up, put it right back down. Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure. I don't know what that means about being saved, but I would like to know. Friend, if that's you this morning, I would love to talk with you about that. Maybe after the service in the lobby, or we can make an appointment, but I would love to talk to you. We have men, we have ladies that would love to talk to you and explain what it means to be saved. You can know for sure that heaven is your home. Christian, if you're here this morning, say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. Can I ask you, is your hope in God? When it seems like evil is prevailing, do we just want to give up and throw in the towel and say, I quit, I'm done, I'm not going to do it anymore? Wait a minute, that's exactly what the devil wants you to do. Or will we look to God and say, God, I need your light and your truth to lead me because my hope is in you. Let's all stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking about. The piano player is just going to begin playing softly. Maybe this morning God has spoken to your heart. Maybe it's time that you decided you're going to take a stand for truth. Stop just looking for the easy way, but it's time to say, you know what? I'm going to trust God. I'm going to ask God to give me his light and his truth so that I can follow him and live in a way that would bring glory and honor to him. What are you looking to bring joy? Is it just when all the situations in life are good? Is that when you have joy? When the job is going well and the family's going well and health is going well, is that when you have joy? Friend, that's not joy. Because joy is only found in Jesus Christ and following him. You may have happiness for a little bit, but you don't have joy. When are we going to take the platform that God has given each one of us? Because each one of us have a platform to share Jesus. When will we do that? You say, well, when things get better, friend, it's not going to get better. It's not going to get better. He wants you to be that light in the darkness now. Be the light that He wants you to be. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. What's leading you, friend? Is it your plans, your desires, or is it His light and His truth? Father, I do pray that You'd help us. Lord, we as Christians, we need to do a much better job of being the light in this world. It's very easy to see the hopelessness that is all around us. Yet, Lord, our hope is in You. So God, I pray that You would help us as Christians to live in a way that would bring honor and glory to You. May we allow Your light and truth to lead us, to guide us. We would be unashamed of speaking of Jesus to those that do not know Him. Because He's the only one that can save them from their sin. So Father, I pray that You'd help, Lord, help us to just recognize the time in which we live. It's such an amazing time to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Lord, help us not to get our joy just from circumstances and things around us, but may our joy be in You, looking to You and following You. Lord, we need Your strength in this. I pray that You'd help us. You would be honored in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.